Good morning. Good morning. No comments from Lucas this morning. Aaron, would you mind opening us up in prayer this morning? Would you mind, please?
Father, we come before you today to ask your blessing upon our gathering, that you would open our eyes to see the Son in the Word. As John opens to us the doctrine that we know and love, I pray that you would deepen us in just your sovereign grace, that we would rest in it and have such peace because of it. So give us minds to understand, open our eyes to see, and our hearts to worship Christ in fullness of joy today. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you. Over the past 2 weeks, James discussed the history and the first three articles from the Canons of Dort. We learned that this was composed in response to Arminianism, which was permeating the church and giving way to false doctrine concerning. I wrote down these 5 points that I found very interesting. I think James touched on them, but I just want to go over them again so we understand what we're dealing with here. That election was based on foreseen faith. God looks down the corridor of time and sees who will choose. Number 2, universal atonement is available to all who freely choose to accept it. If there is limited depravity, there's still some good in man. This is, of course, we're opposing this. The resistibility of God's grace. You can resist God's electing work. 5, the fall from salvation. Man can lose his salvation. We're opposing all of this. Everything, we're opposing this through Scripture, by God's Word, and what these guys have written down in the Canons of Dort. And the first three articles begin with God's right to condemn all people, the manifestation of God's love. And how do they know this manifestation of God's love? By the preaching of the gospel. This leads us to our next three articles. Let's read these. I'm going to read these consecutively. If you would turn in your books, I think it begins at the very bottom of page 26 of my booklet. I'm not sure if everybody has the same book. 32 in the New. Article 4, a twofold response to the gospel. God's wrath remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith, are delivered through him from God's wrath and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith. The cause of blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in humanity. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ, Philippians 1:29. Article 6, God's eternal decree. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time, and that others do not, stems from his eternal decree. For all his works are known to God from eternity. Acts 1:15 and Ephesians 1:11. In accordance with this decree, God graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of the elect and inclines them to believe. But by a just judgment, God leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this especially is disclosed to us God's act, unfathomable and as merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decree of election and reprobation revealed in God's word. The wicked, impure, and unstable distort this decree to their own ruin, but it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. And I'm sure if you've been part of this body for any time, you should understand this by now, but it's great to go over these scriptures to substantiate why we believe what we believe. And, you know, some people tune out. Some people can't articulate this. I think the goal of what we do here is for you to be able to to give a reason for the faith that you have, with gentleness and respect, but do it so it's understandable to the common man, if he is given the keys to the kingdom of God. Because Jerry and I were just speaking. There's someone that he's been witnessing to who's, I'm going on a tangent here. Obviously, he's a very bright man. I'm not going to say what he does, but he doesn't understand these things. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, here I am. I'm a UPS man by profession, and God has given this to me, and I understand it. It's a beautiful thing. Anyway, let's get into the twofold response to the gospel. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures just to weigh on as we go through this. And you can turn there, because I want you to see this scripture. I'll go slowly. Matthew 10:33. They're very brief, but I think we should understand them. Twofold response to the gospel is God's wrath remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's wrath and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. Okay, Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. John 3:18. Turn to John 3:18 as well. Of course, this is two verses after the one that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. John 1:12. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That leads us to the next article. The sources of unbelief and of faith. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in humanity. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. Sources of unbelief and faith. You know, first of all, we have to acknowledge that we are totally depraved. Jerry and I were just having a conversation, and it's so clear when you talk to someone who has a huge intellect as the guy that Jerry was referring to, and he doesn't discern or understand the things of God, and you think, how can someone like this not understand what we're talking about? Because he's spiritually discerned right now. I mean, God could open this man's eyes and he could receive the glory and see the beauty of Jesus Christ through all this, but at the present time, it seems like he's spiritually discerned. He doesn't understand these things. So we must acknowledge that we are totally depraved. Totally depraved, not utterly depraved. Because God, if we were utterly depraved, we would do everything that we wanted to do apart from God, and we would just be in ruin to ourselves. Totally, which means that our whole being is depraved. I mean, but God still, he there's a restraining hand that holds us back from being fully and utterly depraved. Does that make sense? Yeah? Any questions about that before I proceed? I saw R.C. Sproul has a picture in his book, and I was telling my wife this earlier. There's a picture where there's a rectangle, and it has man, and man's, it's all clear where man is. And on the outside perimeter of the box, there's a larger rectangle that has sin. Like sin is on the periphery. It doesn't, sin is not totally in what mankind is. And then there's the other picture, which totally, a man who is totally depraved, the rectangle is totally black. It's in our being. It's in everything that we do, think, say, and believe. You know, apart from the grace of God, of course. But that's the difference between the doctrines of what we're speaking of here with the Arminianism and the Calvinism. I don't want to get too far ahead. I'm trying to stick to the main points. My wife says I can go on a tangent, but I'm trying to stick to the main points so you understand where we're going with this. Each one of these is the next one step to the next. So, anyway. So we must acknowledge that we are totally depraved. James led us in Genesis. You know, Genesis 3:6. You don't have to turn there. After the fall in Genesis 3:6, we mankind now know sin and the effects of it regarding our position with God. We didn't know sin before. We were pure. So now we're dealing with the effects of sin. And our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. We are born dead in transgressions. James referred to this one last week. Psalm 51:5. We are held captive by sin, loving darkness, and enslaved to sin. John 3:19. John 8:34. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Romans 3:10 and 11. Mankind doesn't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We actually deny and suppress the truth of God and who He is. Romans 1:18. No one does good. Romans 3:12. When we can come to grips with the total depravity of man, we can begin to move forward to see the beauty of the rescuer and see that there is no other way out. He must do all the work of salvation from beginning to end. So the 5 points of Calvinism make sense logically when we begin with total depravity. This leads to my 2 favorite words in Scripture. What are my 2 favorite words in Scripture? But God. But God. See, Jerry knows me because he's my boy. He's my best friend, so, you know. But God, beginning in Ephesians 2:4. You guys turn there. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want us to look at also at Philippians 1:29, which is, you don't have to turn there, it's in the booklet. For had it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So who caused you to believe in Him? He caused you to believe in Him. I mean, if you look at the whole chapter of John, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in Him bears much fruit. But apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Even coming to Him is a gift that He gives you. And you guys have heard me say this time and time again, probably, when I would argue from the other perspective with my daughter, and she would tell me, why did you choose that? Why do you believe in the Lord? I didn't have an answer, because I was doing it based on what I thought, I guess the teachings that I had learned from a Methodist background. You know, this, well, you have to choose God. Well, you can't choose God. You're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And I've shared this with you guys as well. The whole thing that Van Til says, I've got this potion that brings dead people back to life. I walk over to the graveyard and I say, come to receive this potion. Well, they're dead. How can they receive the potion? You got to take the potion and pour it in the dead man's mouth and bring him back to life, right? That's what God does to us. He takes out your stony heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh that can even receive the words that he has given us. So this is, it's a supernatural thing. And all we can just say is thank you, right? I mean, just rejoice in the fact that God has brought us back to life and said, see me for who I am. See the beauty that I have. And one day you will be with me. I will be your God and you will be my people. So this leads us to the next point. God's eternal decree. God's eternal decree. Let me read it from the book again. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time and that others do not stems from his eternal decree. For all his works are known to God from eternity. Acts 15:18, Ephesians 1:11. In accordance with this decree, God graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of the elect and inclines them to believe. But by a just judgment, God leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this, especially is disclosed to us God's act unfathomable and as merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decree of election and reprobation revealed in God's word. The wicked, impure, and unstable distort this decree to their own ruin, but it provides the holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. It's Romans 9 right there. When you think about it, it's God who works in us, and he'll have mercy on who's going to have mercy, on whom he'll have mercy. We should rejoice in that fact that we're sitting here going, we love this Lord. This is the God who saved us. Instead of trying to find arguments and try to say that God is unjust in what he does. You know, God would have been just to leave us all dead in our trespasses and condemned us all to a life apart from him from eternity past. But he has chosen not to. He's given us his spirit so that we can cry, Abba, Father, right? We look at this and we say, what a wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? But let me read these two scriptures, and then we'll finish up. Acts 15:17-18. I introduced 17 just to get the context just a little bit of what 18 says. That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old, which means from eternity past in that regard. It's almost an oxymoron, eternity past from eternity, I would say. But it's the remnant. And who keeps the remnant? God keeps the remnant. He maintains the remnant. As we've seen from the Old Testament onward, that it's the ones that did not bow the knee to Baal, it's by God's grace they didn't do that. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this is God's work in us. And like I said, it's hard to just stop there because election's just coming up. I mean, we talked about it briefly, but Jerry's going to elaborate more on election next week. And it's hard to separate all these doctrines and just say that, you just want to keep going, because what I was saying earlier about the 5 points of Calvinism, you're totally depraved, you're unconditionally elected, there's limited atonement, there's irresistible grace, and God will cause you to persevere. I mean, it's beautiful when you really think of it. I mean, John Calvin didn't come up with those, as James said. I mean, it was his people that came after him. So, anyway, questions? Comments? Good?
Well, just thinking, John, I think you're right. He's got a storm filled with depression. If there's anything with mankind where God owes us anything,
right,
then it would be right for us to claim, well, it's unjust for him to choose some and not others. But if we really, truly are fully in debt and he owes us help,
right,
then it's only it's merciful for him,
right,
to say even one or two or some. It's not unjust.
Yeah.
Start judging God.
I think we start to compare ourselves to others, and it's raised on a bar. Do our good deeds outweigh our beds? And I remember having this conversation with my father before he passed. It saddened me to think this, but I remember laying out the gospel to him, and I remember him saying, "Well, son, this is what I believe. I believe if my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'll go to heaven." It wasn't I'll go be with Jesus. And it still makes me sad to think of it, but I rest in the sovereignty of God, and I rest that He's faithful. I mean, so that's otherwise, like I've said before, countless times, that if you don't, you go nuts. This is where we just trust in God's sovereignty. We say that He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. And we just need to understand that and rely on it. And by sheer grace, you're sitting here listening to His Word being talked about and being read to you. So this is a work of God. And, we are utterly depraved. Or not utterly, totally, I should say. Not utterly, because had God left us utterly depraved, we would just go on a tirade and there would be lawlessness and anarchy everywhere. So, any more comments? And I want to make this one comment. I remember saying this to Anthony years ago when I was wrestling through this doctrine. And the question was this. I said, "So you're telling me God overrides my will?" And he looks me dead in the face and goes, "Yep." Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That He overrides your will and gives you a new heart of flesh. That you can even receive the things of God. So, it's by grace you've been saved. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this truth that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are totally depraved, Lord. That we would not seek You had You not intervened, Lord, and broken our hearts and crushed our wills, Lord, to see the beauty of Your Son, Lord. May He receive the glory this day. In His name we pray. Amen.